Our story today, kids, you might enjoy this. Children, for people that don't like them to be called kids, I'm sorry. It's about David and Goliath. And I want to remind you something first before we go into that. I've been studying this story since I was 7 or 8, I guess. And I want to share today some of the things that God has just taught me about it in the last few weeks. But I want to remind you about something, young folks. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went in the fiery furnace. Daniel, when he went in the lion's den. And David, when he met Goliath, were all teenagers. You know that? They weren't even in their 20s. They were teenagers. Those stories, I think, to some extent, especially about those from Daniel, about the three Hebrew children, and about Daniel, I think we're in the book not to talk about lions and fiery furnaces, but to remind you as young people, and to remind us as parents and grandparents, that when children are raised like God wants them to raise, you can snatch them up, take them away from a godly family, away from a godly nation and a godly place and godly neighbors, and take them over to the worst place in the whole world where nobody thinks of God, and they'll stay true to what they've been taught, even at the point of dying. That is the message of those stories. This today, I think, about David is a story about how a young person can learn those special relationship things and principles that God uses in dealing with us. And I hope to be able to show you that today. There's something I want to remind you of first, and this is a little trick that a fellow told me when I was small. I've always looked, when I studied the Word, about God's promises and God's principles. If God makes me a promise, I want to know what it is, because I have to live every day on that promise, and I can know that what God tells me and promised me is going to happen. And whenever He does something, that's the way He's going to do it, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The other thing is His principles. God, and I've told people this before, that I had to be taught that as I'm studying the Bible and studying about all this stuff, that I keep thinking about God and what He is like as a being. What makes Him up? I mean, how does He think, and how does He want me to think, and how can I learn how He thinks so I can get along with Him better? There's a lot of bad information running around here. And most of it came out of churches, one place or another. And it's the truth that sets us free. Not anything else we hear, but the truth. And I want to remind you of a principle of God that comes out of the parable of the talents that's going to apply to this story today. If you remember the story about the talents, the parable that Jesus told, trying to make a point about the kingdom of heaven, which is any place where God rules. So if I place myself under God's rule, I'm in the kingdom of heaven, okay? Kingdom of God, same thing. Two different phrases, very, very little difference in the way they're used in the Scripture. But he says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was going on a long trip, called his servants in, and gave them some money. He gave one guy 5 talents. He gave one guy 2 talents. He gave another guy 1. And he left. It says he gave them the talents according to their ability, he thought. Because see, all of them didn't get the same thing. Understand, please. All this thing about equality with God, God does not treat one person any different than He does another, except for one thing. We have different abilities. We've got different paths. We've got different places we've got to go. We've got different jobs and different responsibilities. And God does treat us different. You need to understand that. Not that he thinks any less of one of us than the other, but according to our abilities, he gives us things. And it says when he came back, the guy that had five had traded around and made 10 out of it, and he showed it to him. And the master said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." In other words, I'm going to give you more. Then the guy that was given two, he brought it back and he'd made four with it. He doubled his too. Didn't have as much as the other guy, but he still doubled what God had given him. And God told him the same thing. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." Then the other guy came up that had the one, and he had taken his and hidden it. And the master really scolded him and told him, "You hadn't done anything with what I've given you. So what I'm going to do is take it away from you and give it to somebody else that will take what I give them and do something out of it." Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's the way God deals with us on a spiritual basis. God gives you a little something, and if you're going to get anything else, you've got to be faithful in dealing with what he's already given you. Now, there's something else. He always starts out with a little, and then he adds. As you gain faith and you gain ability and you gain experience to live with him, he gives you more and more and more. I fear that there are those who've been saved a long time. God gave them something, they didn't do much with it, and they hadn't gotten a lot since. Corinth was full of people like that. Paul called them babes in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." So you see, the thing is, it takes faith to be saved. It takes faith to step out and accept Christ for our salvation. But a lot of people haven't been taught that it takes faith every single day. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. And it takes faith. And that's the faith we're talking about today. Remember that Abraham was called and he said, "Go," and he went. Philip was told to go down and he left. Noah was told build and he started building. James says, "Be not hearers of the word only, but be doers." What is the difference between a hearer and a doer? It's one step. That's all. One step. You hear it and you've got to make the first move. You make the first move, then God steps in and starts accomplishing things with you. But we've got to step. So I want to show you now some things about David. We titled this thing God's Hero. You want to be a hero? Young folks, you want to be a hero for God? I'm fixing to show you how to do that. Not hard at all. And it's a lot easier for y'all than it is for us grown up. We done got to where, you know, it's hard for us to build any faith. You guys believe anything. And that's good. Look first, if you will, in chapter 16 and verse 12. This is the story of God telling Samuel, the prophet, to go out and find Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and anoint one of his sons as the next king of Israel. And he got out there and he looked at all of them and he said in his mind, "Boy, this is a good looking guy. He's big and he's strong and whatever." And God said, "No, no, no, no." He went down through seven of them. And he asked, Jesse paraded all of them in front of him, thinking that surely one of them must be the guy. And he says, "Do you have another son? God told me that it'd be one of your sons." He said, well, I got a young'un out there looking after the sheep, but he's just a boy. He said, bring him to me. And he did. And this is where it takes up verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That means he was red-faced, red-haired. And of a beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward. Now let me tell you something. That didn't happen in the Old Testament, okay? The only ones I know that had the Spirit of God that came in them and dwell with them permanently before Pentecost was David, was John the Baptist, and was Jesus. They had the Spirit in a permanent basis. You can tell the way they turned out. But it says in verse 14, the king now was Saul, but the Spirit of the Lord, it said, departed from Saul. He's already anointed him a young king, but it will be years before he gets to take the throne because Saul is already king there. And this is something that's for another day. We won't go there now, but it'll make your eyes look kind of silly. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. You know there was such a thing as an evil spirit from the Lord? There is. I don't know much about it, but you know how I know that? Because my book says there is. Then we jump over to chapter 17. And verse 1. Well, let me say this first. David had a little background with Saul after this. Saul, when that evil spirit hit him, told some of his leaders, I need somebody that can play some good music that can keep my head from pounding and this evil spirit from killing me. And they told him about David. David came in, played the harp for me, and it worked. But then David went back to Bethlehem to look after his daddy's sheep. So he had an encounter with Saul, the king. But we've got these situations now. They're living in a place where the Philistines have come in and encamped in their country. The Philistines are what we call today Palestinians. Do you know the Palestinians that the Jews are having all the problems with over there? They're really Philistines. If you wonder why they're like that, they're Philistines. The Philistines have been bothering God's folks for a long, 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 long time. Well, here they are. The armies of Israel and the army of the Philistines have squared off. I believe it's called a Mexican standoff. You had an army on this hill and an army on that hill and a valley in between. Now, I don't know. I tried to figure out and research some to find out how many people they were in these armies, but there had to be thousands. Thousands of men on either side on these hills. And there was a guy in the Philistine army whose name was Goliath. And he came from one of the Philistine, or the countries there, or the cities there named Gath. They didn't have but six cities, the Philistine didn't, but he was from Gath. And every day he would come out in front of his army in the valley and shout up at the Philistines, to the Israelites, and challenge them to a duel. Send out one man, and I'll fight him. If he beats me, we'll be your servants. If I beat him, you will be my servant. You'll be the servant of the Philistines. And this is where they are. They're squared off. He's been doing that 40 days. A couple of points. The armies were arrayed. That means they all lined up like they used to do. And in verse 4, it starts with a description of Goliath. Now hear this. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, they did not have a standardized way of measuring things back in those days. He had to be at least 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He could have been 11 feet. But he was somewhere above 9'9". And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, 16.5 pounds. They're going to a lot of trouble here to describe Goliath, okay? Remember that. And he had shin armor of brass upon his legs, and a javelin of brass carried between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, which was 2 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. He had to have a man to carry his shield. It was so big. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall we be your servants. You shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I had to look that word up, dismayed, because a lot of those words don't mean what we think they do now. And it means that they were broken down. I mean, absolutely, it has just torn them up. They are so scared, they can't do anything. One man now, thousands of people, take this picture. Thousands on this side, thousands on that side, and one guy has got all of Israel scared to death. They're broken down, they can't do anything. And David had 3 older brothers that were in the army with Saul. And his father, Jesse, told him, "You take this bread and this water, and you take these cheeses down to the army and see if your brothers are doing okay." So that's what he did. Take this point that Saul and Israel, all their attention was on Goliath, okay? They were looking at this picture we've just described, and they couldn't think about anything else. Then David goes down there, and while he's there visiting his brothers, Goliath comes out, and he makes this challenge, and David heard him. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of Israel, and spoke the same words as before. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. Now here's David, and he's watching this scene. All the Israelites, all his army, on his side, are scared to death of this guy. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? He's come here to defy Israel. But if anybody can kill him, Saul will give him his daughter to be their wife, and make his father's house free in Israel." That meant the whole family wouldn't have to pay any taxes. Pretty good deal. Make him a rich man, he said. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David makes another point. Hey guys, he's not after you. He's defying God. We are God's army. Don't take this personal. Take it as an affront to Jehovah God. Apparently, they hadn't caught on to that. That's what David saw, okay? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who killeth him. We told you what's going to happen if somebody could kill him. And Eliab, his oldest brother. Now listen to this. Here's his young brother. Eliab is probably in his 30s, maybe other early 40s. And he hears what David said. Heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down here, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That's the reason you're here. You come to look at the show. He didn't even get the message that his father told him to come. He figured he's playing hooky from his shepherd's job and come down there to see the battle. You know why he was angry? You know why Eliab was angry? You know why he lost his cool here? They're all scared. And David's not. Have you ever been in a place where you weren't afraid and everybody around you were? They don't like you. They don't like you. They don't like you to be standing in front of them with no fear when they're shaking. You know, you can say what you want to about Peter getting out of that boat and walking on the water. Don't you know what those other disciples back in the boat were saying about him? Look at that fool. He's out there just trying to show off. He's going to sink. Just watch him. He'll sink. Isn't that what people do? Isn't that what people do? Now let me tell you something, folks. When God takes your fear away and gives you courage to do what God wants you to do, they're going to do you like that too. They'll make fun of you. Can you handle it? Because you're going to have to. That's the way people are. Now verse 29 is one of the neatest verses in the whole thing. And it took me for years to figure out what David is saying. And David said, what have I done now? Why are you getting on me, bro? Can't you see there is a cause for this? David, in this situation, with all these thousands of people, recognized that Israel was in trouble and God needed a man. You remember what Anthony taught us about watching and praying? Watch. Watch for what? Watch to see what God is doing. And pray. Pray for what? Pray to see if I'm supposed to be a part of this. You know what? David had been watching. And he saw that he had been placed in a place that he had no idea that morning he was going to be in a place like that. But he came up there and he said, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you so scared letting this guy right here defy God? Don't you see that there is a reason why God has created this situation? I don't think they did. And he turned from him toward another and spoke the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. David said, this is no circumstance. This is not just something that happened. Can't you see God has brought about this deal right here? And God needs somebody to step up for him. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him, the king. All these thousands of people, and the king sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Don't let anybody be afraid of this guy. I'll go fight him. Can Can you imagine now some of these old soldiers? Look at that idiot. He's so young and dumb, he just don't know any better. That wasn't it at all. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a boy, and he a man of war from his youth." Saul, the king, told David, "You can't do it. You can't do it. Don't even think about it. You can't do it." And David said to Saul, listen to this, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." I think David had figured out something here. I studied to find out what kind of bears they had over and what kind of lions. The bears weren't very big. They weren't as big as our black bears around here. But still, it's not a man that usually kills one of those bears when the bears gets active. The lions now, they're pretty good size. And David had killed both of them, barehanded, one-on-one. I got an idea. David knew that wasn't supposed to happen. And he knew that he had just been involved in a miracle from God. Have you ever been involved in a miracle from God when something happened in your life that you really couldn't explain and you thought it must be a God thing? Did it ever occur to you that God is preparing you for something? Because I'm going to tell you something, being able to handle a problem in God's world doesn't give you but one thing. And that's another problem, usually bigger. And as you learn to handle this one, you can handle the next one. And that's where David was coming from. And I'm going to tell you something else. It didn't start with the bear and the lion either. God had been teaching David all along, out there a kid now, looking after a bunch of sheep, probably by himself. And he'd got a little bit, and he reacted properly to it. And he got a little bit more. God gave him a little more. And he reacted properly again. And God gave him a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more till a bear got one of his sheep. And he took him away from him. Well, now, he must have been strutting pretty tall at that point. I killed a bear. Word gets around. I'd have probably skint the bear and been wearing his hide. You know, I won't everybody know. But then came a lion. By this time, David, just a boy now, his reputation is getting pretty big in the countryside. And so when he comes up there to this situation, and he is so attuned to God, he's so hooked up with God, he says, "This is a God thing. I don't know exactly what's going on. I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but I know this is a special situation, and it's set up so that God can get some glory out of this." Verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You heard what he said? It's a God thing. God did it. I didn't do it. God did it. A lot of people don't know that. They're singing stories about me around. But hey, I know. It wasn't me. It was God. Proverbs 21:31 says, "A horse is prepared for battle, but the safety comes from the Lord." You got to understand that whatever situations you're facing out there in life, today, tomorrow, next day, next week, next year, your safety's coming from God. There's no such thing as a circumstance. I don't believe that. My Bible doesn't leave room for circumstances. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Saul still doesn't believe. He still doesn't believe. But David stepped out. He said, "I'll go." The difference between a hearer and a doer, One step. And I'm quite sure that David was in front of everybody, because kings of thousands don't spend a lot of time by themselves. So there was a bunch of folks heard what he said. He was in front of witnesses now. Then Saul tried to put his armor on him. David's a boy. He put a man's armor on him, a big man, if I understand about Saul. And David looked at it and said, "Man, I can't fight with this stuff right here. I've never fought with stuff like that. I don't even know how to use it." And so he took it off. And then when he stepped out to where the Philistine could see him, verse 41, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a boy, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air.'" He said, "Today you keep coming to me, and tonight the buzzard's going to eat you. And to the beast of the field." Now it said that David, when he laid down his armor, he had a staff, shepherd's staff, you know. And he said he stopped at a little old branch there, a brook they call it, and picked up five little stones, little smooth stones, and he put them in a bag he had tied to his belt. Then said David in verse 45 to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He pointed Goliath to the right thing that Goliath had done. "You're not picking at me. You're not cussing me. Because I belong to God, you're cussing God." Verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." There's the cause. What did he say in verse 29? "Don't y'all realize there's a cause? There's a reason for me being in this situation." There it is right there. I don't know whether he had it figured out then or not, but he's got it figured out now. This whole thing is being brought about that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the reason God has created this situation. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Can you see this picture? He's got thousands of people behind him on the hill. He's out front. And when he starts walking toward David with his man holding the shield, this boy has got his sling out and he's running toward this giant. I love that thing right there. Nobody but young people would do that. Nobody. Old man's not going to do that. "No, I'm going to stand here. If I'm going to have to, you know, he's going to have to come to me. I'm not about to go out there." David ran to him. "And David put his hand in his bag and took from there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." Hit him right between the eyes. I have studied about those slingmen in early Bible times, and one army had 700 of them, and they said they could hit with those things in the breadth of a hair. They were good for those things. So David, verse 50, prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood on top of the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and slew him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they cut out. Doesn't say that, said they fled. But if y'all have ever been in a fracas, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They left out. Now listen to this. Thousands of people on both hills. I keep bringing that up. One man gets killed, and the whole army leaves. They run. One man. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. They were lit out after. And they're killing them all the way. There's just a path of dead Philistines all the way as they go. One man got killed. One man got killed. And it turned the heart of thousands of Israelite soldiers. Thousands. Before they were scared to death, and now they're chasing. One man dead. And the children of Israel, verse 53, returned from chasing after the Philistine and plundered their camp. They went through their tents and got everything that's worth anything. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Look down at verse 57. This tickles me. I love these stories. I really do now. All this stuff about axe heads coming to float to the top of the creek and all that stuff, all those stories in the Old Testament. I mean, I'd rather read them than I had these Superman comics, you know. We used to have them when we was kids. I never did. I'd rather read this stuff. Verse 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. After he chased them all the way over, three or four towns over, they've killed all these Philistines, and when David comes back to the place where they started, he's still got that giant's head in his hand. Must have had him by the hair, I reckon. Now I'm getting some looks, and I know, ladies, this is kind of bloody and gory. I know that. But there was a time when everything was bloody and gory. You couldn't even have fried chicken without blood. You couldn't have steak or pork chops or anything else. Somebody had to do the cutting, and there was always blood. I know we're not like that now. When we see somebody dead, they're all powdered and fixed up. And when we see something to eat, it's already wrapped in plastic, and all the bloody stuff is out of the way, you know. I've told those two daughters of mine, if they had to go out and kill a chicken like we had to, or grandmother and mother hollering, don't you get that blood on your clothes, I don't have time to wash those clothes. They wouldn't eat chicken. I don't believe they would. Times have changed. But what I'm telling you about this, that young man David, he still had that guy's head in his hand now. Don't you think a point was made? They handed him Goliath's sword, tried to get him to take him with him. You remember he said in Matthew 26 and 32 in the garden when Peter whipped out his sword and cut that fellow's ear off? He said, those that take up the sword perish by the sword. I fought that guy with God. I fought him with God. Didn't have a sword, he had a sword. When I fight for God, I don't need that heavy armor. All I need is God on my side. a big story in the Bible. All church kids know who Goliath was. Did you know that other stuff? Have you ever thought about what David was all about? I mean, he wasn't a goofball. David was a serious young man who really and truly served God. He had the Holy Spirit of God in him permanently. He was serious about this stuff. He wasn't playing. This was not a dumb kid stunt. This was a young man who was so spiritual, more spiritual than God's chosen king Saul, more spiritual than all his older brothers, more spiritual than all the thousands of men who were on the hill. He's the one that figured it out. Why? Because he knew God. He understands how God works. God doesn't start with Goliath, folks. God is not going to snatch you up off your street corner and just put you right in front of a Goliath. That's not the way he operates. He gives you a little, and then he gives you more, and then he gives you more, and then he gives you more, and then he gives you more. And when he finally gives you a Goliath, if he ever does, in the parable of the talents, according to your ability, you can handle it. May not look like you can, but you can. Remember the Hebrew children told Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know whether God's going to save us or not, but we're not going to bow down and worship you. Ain't no way. David looked for a purpose for every situation he was in. He realized that he was an agent of God. As a born-again believer today, you are an earthly agent of God. Your job is to represent God to those people out there around you. Not only that, but to each other. But wait a minute. I thought David's daddy sent him over there. He did. God will call you through your daddy, your mama, your folks, your friends, your situation, whatever. But still, you got to understand God's the one behind it. It was a done deal. He knew that if God was with him, there wasn't any reason for him to be scared. So I ask you this morning, let me ask you this, y'all, is God with you? Do you know God's with you? Do things scare you? Do things worry you? Do you see God in every single thing that comes your way? Do you see that He might have a purpose for you being in a place that you would really rather not be in? Have you ever been in a public place when people were making fun of you and you sensed that you were supposed to stand for God and for God's things? If you will, please, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. David had been faithful over a few things, and now all of a sudden he's got a bear and a lion and Goliath. I don't think many of us will ever get to the place to where we will be asked to take on a Goliath. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. There's Goliaths in every one of your lives somewhere. You're going to face it sooner or later. Your neighbors may not know about it. They may not be singing songs about it. But I'll tell you what, there'll be people who will make fun of you, and some of them will be your kinfolks. They won't understand you. Jesus has a way of separating us from everybody around us. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more peculiar you're going to look to everybody. As the old black lady said, it just ain't natural. No, it's not. It's supernatural. That's the difference. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, listen to this. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, God said, and they proved me and saw my works 40 years. In the wilderness, my people, my chosen people who I had brought out of Egypt, tested me and they tried me. I fed them with manna. I fed them with quails. They followed the pillar of fire, and they followed the cloud in the day. And I gave them water out of the rock. I just kept doing things for them and kept doing things for them. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, verse 10 said, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Whoa. God says that when I don't believe, that I don't have enough faith, it's coming from an evil heart. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Encourage each other. When we tell somebody a tale that you've had to go through, encourage each other. Stand up, brother. Stand up, sister. Stand with God. God can get you through it. You don't have to fight it on your own. He'll do it. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partners of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as it did in the provocation. God says, I gave you the story about David. Have you learned anything from it? You worried all the time about something? You scared about something all the time? Don't you know that I've got a job for you and I'll take care of it? If I put you in a place, I'll bring you out. What I've started, I'll finish. The question is, how long have you been born again? What have you learned? What has God taught you? There was a very young Christian. He's not a very well-trained Christian. Y'all all know him. He sat in this place several times. A couple of weeks ago, he came to me and said, my grass is so high, I can't even walk in my yard. I'm scared for my kids to play. Could I borrow your lawnmower? And I said, yeah, you can borrow my lawnmower. I don't really like to loan my lawnmower. I don't want to give the impression that everybody can get my lawnmower. But this young man is part of my ministry. And I wasn't going to tell him no. I've been trying to support him every way in the world I can. And he took my lawnmower, and 3 or 4 days later, he brought it back. And I wondered how in good shape it was, because he said the grass was waist high. He came by the other day. He said, you won't believe it. Oh, he said that day. He said, boy, I really need a lawnmower. I said, if you ask God for one, he said, sir, I said, have you asked God for one? Well, no, sir, I hadn't. He came by the day before yesterday. He said, you'll never believe it. I said, what? The fella gave me a lawnmower. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no. I said, isn't that strange? Didn't you ask God for a lawnmower? Yes, sir, I did. I said, well, that's a freebie on your behalf. Because, see, I can tell you didn't really believe he's going to give you one. Because it surprised you when he did. So you see, James said, if you had any doubt, don't expect anything. So you had some doubt and God gave it to you anyhow. Don't expect that to happen every time. But I'm telling you this, God knew you needed a lawnmower and you asked him for one and you got it. That's the way he works. What happens when you face a Goliath? Can you figure there's a reason for it? And listen, children, y'all's problem, I mean, what they say to a puppy, puppy love is real. You know, you can make small of it if you want to, but to the puppy, it's real. It upsets him when things don't go his way. So you've got problems just like we've got. That maybe ours we think are bigger than yours, but still you've got them. And God can help you through them if you'll call on him. I'm going to tell you something. If David can stand a 15, 16-year-old boy and thousands of men can be standing there too scared to move. Then when he kills a giant, they all jumped up and chased the army they'd been scared of for 40 days. Hebrews says you got to be careful how you take things in your life. God's always got somebody watching. He's always got somebody watching. And when you stand up, you can't go off and sulk and have a pity party. You can't do that. If people don't know any more than see your car in front of a church on Sunday morning, they're going to expect more out of you than they do other people. Remember, the next time you feel sorry for yourself and get the mully grub, somebody's watching. I guarantee you, every time. 2 Chronicles says, and this is one of my hero verses. It's been on my wall for 40 years or better. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." You want to be a hero? God is looking for heroes. All you got to do is be willing to do what he asks you to do. That's all you got to do. It says he's looking over the whole earth trying to find somebody he can make a God hero. Well, when I was small, I wanted to be a hero. I've had a few Goliaths and a lion or two and a bear or two. But you know, by the time you get my age, if you've been anywhere and done anything, you're going to have some of those. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But God's always brought me through, and I thank him for that. So I ask you today, try to find a reason in whatever situation you're in. Don't just think about yourself and think about how bad I've got it, but think about, what is God expecting me to do here that I can bring some glory to him? And then do it. Let's pray. Father, get us so close to you that we'll be able to see your hand in whatever we do, that we'll see your presence in our life, that we'll be faithful to you whatever comes along that we don't like, that we'll keep our head up, we'll keep our attitude positive, that we don't cause somebody to stumble. So Lord, we thank you today for this story from David. A story of a young man who got to be spiritual really, really quick. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.